Morning to all of you. We are doing some Psalms right now in between series, and I'm going to look at Psalm 40 this morning. A Psalm that, if you were here on a Wednesday night about a year ago, I did, but I've chosen to do it again because it's good preparation for what will come in the near future. I'm going to begin a series on the book of Hebrews in about 2 or 3 weeks. Maybe shorter, I'm not quite sure, but this is an important psalm in that book, and I think it would be good to go through it, and maybe a few others, before we come to that series to prepare ourselves for it. I'll make some mention of that in our lesson this morning, but Psalm 40 is our text today. A psalm of David. David wrote, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and does not turn to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word and bless our time of study together. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be here this Sunday morning. It's a joy to be with the saints. It's a pleasure to have fellowship with those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and to know that we not only have fellowship at this moment, we have fellowship for all eternity with one another because you have saved us. We read about the pit out of which you delivered David, a terrible pit full of miry clay, one that he couldn't get himself out of. And that's what you've done for each one of us. You've delivered us from something terrible to come. And it's not our own doing, it's your doing. As David gave you the praise for the deliverance he experienced, we give you the praise for that as well. You've set our feet on solid ground. You've given us stability in life. You have given us eternal life. And so we praise you for that and thank you for that. and are glad to be here studying it and thinking about it and all the good things you've given us and the security we have in this life. Lord, this is really the teaching of that psalm, and I pray that you would teach us these things, give us confidence in you, and not just confidence, but a desire to delight to do your will as David did. And to delight to do your will means we must delight in you and love you. So help us to do that. Cultivate that within us. Give us the desire to do that. And bless those who are in the pit of miry clay at this time. We look at our list of prayer requests and we're reminded that there are many people who have gone through that, are going through that, and need our prayers and help. They need your help ultimately, Lord. We're reminded of that in our psalm. We can turn to others and look for help, but really, you're the one that gives help, and we must look to you. And I pray that they will, and we pray for them in the meantime. Pray your blessings upon them. Father, we are weak. We are reminded of that from this long list of requests. Weak physically, weak spiritually and emotionally. The pressure of life can really weigh down upon us. Help us to deal with that. Give us strength to deal with it. That strength comes from your Spirit, and it comes to us through your Word. And so give us a hunger for your truth. Bless us as we study your Word this morning. Build us up in the faith. Equip us for the week to come, that we would be able to give praise to you as David did and live the kind of life that others will see and want to emulate. So bless us, Lord. Bless us now as we continue our worship through song and then prepare our hearts for study. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 40 is a prayer about deliverance, as so many of the psalms are. Our psalm last week, Psalm 27, was as well. Now, this psalm is written in praise of past deliverance and a petition for future deliverance. Deliverance from a pit. And so if you find yourself today mired in a pit, stuck in a problem, and if you don't today, you will someday. And Psalm 40 is a psalm with the key for deliverance. Very simply, that key, that answer, that source of deliverance is the Lord. It's looking to Him. David uses some words that are common in the Bible: waiting, trusting, delighting. The way to deliverance is by that. It's by waiting on the Lord. It's by looking to the Lord. It's by praying to Him. And Psalm 40, like so many of the psalms, gives a good example of prayer. It begins with thanksgiving for a past deliverance. But the words of thanks then become the basis for a prayer for deliverance from a new crisis that David was facing. The psalm divides very simply into two general sections. Derek Kidner titles verses 1 through 10, Waiting Rewarded, and the second section, verses 11 through 17, Waiting Renewed. So Psalm 40 is a reminder of past deliverance and a prayer for future deliverance. And the past deliverance was great. He describes it as being brought up out of the pit of destruction. What pit that was, he doesn't say. He describes the miry clay, giving the picture of a man who's stuck, who's unable to get a foothold, unable to put himself in order, unable to get himself out. He's struggling. As he struggles, he slips back in. He's stuck. And so out of that desperate situation, he calls for help. And it came, but not immediately. David writes, I waited patiently, or waited intently. The idea is waited and waited, and that's the way it sometimes is in the Christian life, isn't it? Life has its pits full of mud and mire, and sometimes we find ourselves in them for long periods of time before deliverance finally comes. But the Lord never allows us to come into trouble without the promise of deliverance if we look to Him. But we must look to Him. and we must wait patiently for his help. Back in Psalm 37, David gave that counsel. He wrote, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." That's not easy, waiting patiently. We're impatient people, particularly when it comes to trials and difficulties. We want out of those. And so we seek that. We call for that. We ask the Lord to deliver us. And he doesn't deliver us on our schedule, in our time. But it's not because he's indifferent. And we should never think that. He's all wise and all loving, and he knows what he's doing. And very often, those periods of waiting, those periods of delay, or what seems that to us, are really periods of testing. They test our faith, and through the testing and the patience we're put through, we're made to be mature. It cultivates endurance, and that's what we always need. We see that here. And Psalm 40 shows a man waiting for the Lord, waiting in faith, but he's triumphant in the end. David was delivered. He was brought up out of the pit, he says. That's how he begins this psalm. And those who wait for the Lord will never wait in vain. That's the assurance of the psalm. That's the promise. Again, David doesn't identify the pit, but the generality of the description that he gives invites a broad application of it. There are all kinds of pits that we can fall into. James Boyce develops that idea and examines all kinds of pits that are possible for us to find ourselves in. He lists the pit of sin, the pit of defeat, the pit of bad habits, and the pit of circumstances. It could have been any of those that David was describing. David had been caught famously in the pit of sin with his adultery with Bathsheba. It was a case of one sin leading to another, a kind of slippery slope on which David kept sliding deeper and deeper. Sin is that way. Sin is enslaving. David certainly experienced that, and David was stuck in that pit of destruction for a year without peace, without fellowship with the Lord, and under the Lord's heavy hand of discipline. Anyone can slip into the pit of sin. Some of you might be in it right now. God can deliver. He can deliver you from that. He delivered David from it. He delivered David from it when he repented. And not only that, he restored David to fellowship and to very useful service the rest of his life. He can do that and will do that. Regarding the pit of bad habits, they can be broken and new habits can take their place. But the power and the change come from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. David writes in verse 8, "Thy law is within my heart." If he were hiding some sin within his heart, some little idol that were there displacing his affection for the Lord, he'd find getting out of the pit of destruction would be very difficult. We fall into those things routinely because we're not hiding the Lord's Word in our heart. And if we're not hiding the Lord's Word in our heart, which David speaks of here, we will not develop as believers, will not grow in maturity. We will live stunted and frustrated lives. And we're always going to be facing pits of destruction and more likely than ever to fall into them. Difficulties are going to come to the most mature of Christians. Hiding the Lord's Word in our heart will give us wisdom to avoid many of those pits that are out there. The Word of God will give us wisdom and direction and give us a cautious outlook on life, a wise outlook on life. But still, difficulties are going to come to the most mature of Christians. And some of those are difficulties we can't anticipate and we have no control over. They are the pit of circumstances. You can think of various ones. It may be a financial setback that you had no control over. Or it might be something as terrible as grief, the death of a spouse, the death of a child. You can't anticipate those things. Every parent lives in dread of the phone ringing late at night and getting a terrible message about a son or a daughter. And the grief that can follow can be inconsolable. Some of us have not had as much experience with grief as others, but we've all had some experience with it. And in my own experience, I've had the sense that grief is like a sickness. It comes upon you and you have no control over it. You can't just get rid of it. It's got to work itself out. It's got to run its course. And I think that involves a great deal of waiting. It's not as though there's nothing we can do about it, just as there's something we can do about a sickness. We can take the medicine we need to take. We can get the rest we need. We can take the precautions and all of that. And it's the same with grief. We go to the Word of God. We read what He says. We seek our help there. And eventually He will give us deliverance from it. But these are the kinds of pits that are out there and that can crush a person, sweep them away, knock them off their feet. We can't control some of those things, but we can take preventative measures. And the preventive measure is studying the Word of God. We need to be men and women preparing ourselves for the trials of life that will come. We need to be preparing ourselves so that we will live a life that was so important to David, and that was a life of glorifying God, as he comes back to that point later in the psalm. And we do that by study. We ground ourselves in the Word of God. And if we do not do that, then when the trials of life come, and they will come, we will not be fit for them. So it's so important that we do what David did, have God's law within our hearts. Well, David's pit seems to have been one of this last kind of pit, this pit of circumstances. The context suggests that he was delivered from an enemy, from some military crisis, perhaps Saul. That's so often the one that he was dealing with. He speaks of God putting a new song in him, a new song in his mouth, a song of praise, which some have understood to be a hymn of victory, which suggests that this was some kind of military conflict he was in. David looked to the Lord, and in the Lord's time, he answered him. David writes, "He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm." God did that. David didn't do that. God did that for him. That was the solution. That was the answer to his prayer. Now, what do we do when we find the answer to a problem? Well, we tell people about it. We tell people the solution to the problem. And that's what David does in verses 4 and 5. He recommends the Lord to others. "How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood." The person who's blessed is the one who's not turned to the proud. Why did David mention that? Well, I think he mentioned that because that's so often what we do when we come into difficult straits. We look to everything other than the Lord. We go to a good friend, or we find the newest self-help book or pop psychology book, something like that. To use David's words, we turn to the proud and those who lapse into falsehood. I'm not suggesting that there's no help in a book or in friends. There are good books and there are good friends, and they can be a blessing and a help. But that's not the fundamental help, and that's not the first place we should seek our help. The sure promise of help is in the person of the Lord, in turning to Him. He's the one who's all sovereign, who's all powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. He's the one who's ordained the events of the world. He's the one who's guiding things. Is He not the one to look to? He is a personal God who has wisdom and love for you. And so He's the one we're to look to. He's the one that David looked to. David says, "How blessed is the man who does that." And the reason is because of who God is. He is the one whom David says in verse 5, does many wonders. Many miracles. He gives His people great promises. All of them, His wonders and promises, are, David said, too numerous to count. That's the God who's on your side. That's the God who will help you, and really the only one, ultimately, who can help. David knew that. David trusted in him. But not only that, he worshiped him. He worshiped the Lord. He wanted to show his gratitude for this deliverance that he'd experienced, this personal relationship that he had with him, with something tangible, with something visible, with sacrifices and offerings. And yet David knew that the greatest offering that he could make to the Lord, the greatest show of gratitude, the greatest response of love and thanksgiving was not the offering of an animal, but the offering of himself, his heart. He writes in verse 6, "Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened." The ear is the way to the heart. We might call the eyes and the ears the messengers to the soul. They are the means of receiving the instruction that God gives so that we can obey. And so by recognizing that God gave him two ears with which to hear God's instruction, David was acknowledging that God wanted him to receive instruction and obey it. Not simply receive instruction, not simply gain knowledge, as important and fundamental as that is, but then to act upon it. That was David's desire. In fact, he writes in verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." It's taken root within his very being, he's saying. Now, in saying these things about sacrifices and offerings, David doesn't mean that God has no interest in those things, that he doesn't want those things. He commanded them. They were a very significant part of the law of Moses and the religion of Israel. It was focused upon sacrifices and offerings. Morning and evening, every day at the temple, at the tabernacle, there would be sacrifices made. The sacrifices of the great holy days throughout the Jewish calendar focused upon the shedding of blood, the sacrifices that God prescribed. But the point he's making here is faith and obedience are more important than formalism, than empty religion, than religion that's merely routine. That doesn't please God. People can go to great extremes and to great extent to be very specific and very scrupulous about their obedience to the letter of the law. And that doesn't please God, because the heart is not there. That's what he's interested in. He's interested in our hearts far more than in our ceremonies. God wants obedience, but he wants genuine obedience. Obedience from the heart. A delight in giving obedience, not giving it out of a sense of obligation. I think this takes us back to the psalm we looked at last week, Psalm 27 and verse 4, where David states his great desire in life. As I said, it wasn't killing Philistines or expanding the borders of Israel. It was knowing God. It was dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, beholding the beauty of the Lord, meditating in his temple. That's what he wanted. He wanted to reflect upon the Lord, fill his mind with the glory of God, to think about that, because in doing that, he enters into a personal relationship with the Lord more fully. So that was his great desire. His desire was to know him, know the Lord. And it's as we know him, as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, that we have a genuine desire to serve him. We want to obey him. And we want to obey him because we love him and we trust him. Now that's what pleases God. And that's what we must give. And that's what David is speaking of here. That's what he was interested in. That's fundamental to prayer. Having a genuine delight in the Lord. This psalm is a prayer to God. And in a moment, David will ask for God's help. But he could not ask for God's help and expect the Lord to respond to him if he wasn't obedient to the Lord, obedient from the heart, if he was indifferent to the Lord, and if he was harboring sin within himself. If we hide sin in our heart, we will have a frustrated prayer life. We'll have a frustrated Christian life. God wants obedience, but He wants sincere obedience. He wants sincerity of worship. We look on the outside of things and think all things are fine, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks on the inside. He knows what's there, and He knows when we're hiding that which should not be there. David, who has been brought out of the pit, wants to give God the best. He wants sincere worship. He has a genuine desire to please Him, to obey Him out of love for Him, and he knows that the very best that he can give to do that is himself, is his heart. So David offers himself for service. He says in verse 7, "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." The scroll is the law. Specifically, it's the book of Deuteronomy, where the requirements of the king are recorded. And in that, David saw himself. He saw what was required of him, and he accepted it gladly. "Behold, I come." He's ready for service. The blessed man or woman of verse 4 is the person who trusts in the Lord, whose ears are open to His truth, who understands the things of God, the person of God, the work of God, the will of God, and who enjoys His will and desires to obey it because he knows the Lord and desires to please Him. That's the kind of man David was, and yet not completely, not perfectly. No man does the will of God perfectly. So ultimately, David's words here look beyond himself, and they look to the one who could be and would be perfect in his obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the author of Hebrews interprets these words in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. He quotes in that passage the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's one of the characteristic features of the book of Hebrews. He cites the Old Testament, but he cites mainly from the Septuagint. And there's a difference in the way he quotes this psalm and the way the Hebrew text has it. "Instead of my ears thou hast opened," as we read in verse 6, "it has a body thou hast prepared for me." The complete quotation reads in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, "Therefore, when he comes into the world," he's speaking of the Messiah, when he comes into the world, he says, and this is the quote of the Messiah, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Now, there are a number of ways to explain the differences in the quotation, and it really goes beyond the scope of this lesson this morning. But the translation cited in the book of Hebrews may simply be a paraphrase of the Hebrew text. That's one explanation. But either way, the point of the passage is the same, and that is obedience. Doing the will of God. "Behold, I have come to do thy will, O God. I've been given ears to hear. You've opened my ears," David is saying. Why? "So that I can know your will and be obedient to it. A body you have prepared for me." Why? "So that that body can be used in obedience to the Lord." And that's what Christ did. Christ did that obedience as no man can. He did it perfectly. And his obedience was made complete when he offered the final sacrifice of his body on the cross of Calvary as the Savior of the world. So at this point, the psalm becomes a prophecy of Christ, the Son of David. David is a type of him. He's a picture illustrating our Lord. And the words of verse 7, "In the scroll of the book it is written of me," were certainly true of him, true of our Lord. And not only fulfilled, he not only fulfilled all of the requirements of the Lord, but he also recognized himself as the one about whom the law was written. He was the promised king of Israel. He was the sacrifice of Isaiah 53. He saw himself in that book. He saw himself in the Old Testament, in the law and the prophets, and he was willing to undertake the mission that he was given. So we see our Lord reflected in all of this, but David is still the speaker, and he's the subject of the psalm. It isn't entirely about the Lord, because in verse 12, David speaks of his iniquities, and Christ could never have spoken of those. He had no iniquities. He never sinned. In fact, our Lord is impeccable, which means he cannot sin. He could not sin. He could not sin because he is the eternal Son of God. And his humanity, his human nature, was, as it were, fused or joined to his divine nature, and that divine nature kept his human nature from sinning. He could not. He was perfect. Well, David certainly did. And so we recognize David in what follows. He is still in view. He's expressed his delight in doing God's will. And then in verses 9 and 10, he recognizes his duty to share the news of deliverance with others. And so he says in verse 9, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. Now that's a sign of true gratitude. The grateful person will not only thank God privately for all the goodness that he or she has experienced, but will also tell others about it, will proclaim it. In verse 10, he says, I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and salvation. In other words, he's not saying I haven't hid your truth in my heart. When he says I haven't hid your righteousness in my heart, he means I haven't hidden these things and not spoken about them. I haven't just kept it to myself. Your righteousness is something I proclaimed. He told it to the great congregation, to all Israel, who worshipped at the tabernacle. When the nation gathered, he made a proclamation of God's goodness to him, his deliverance to him. He made it known. It was an act of worship, an act of thanksgiving, an act of gratitude. Now that's the first half of the psalm. That is David's thanksgiving to the Lord, his description of waiting rewarded, of prayer answered. But trouble was still at hand. David was in a new crisis, and so again he prays for deliverance. The rest of the psalm is a request for help, which he could make with confidence because he had experienced the Lord and based on his knowledge of the character of God. Because he's a man who beheld the beauty of the Lord, who studied him, who reflected upon him. He knew his character. He knew who he was. He knew he is the all-powerful God. He knew he's the all-wise God. He knew he's the faithful God who loves him and will take care of him. And then he had the experience of that in his own life. And so he has that understanding, and he speaks of that. He is grounded in it from experience and study, and he says he seeks the Lord's compassion in verse 11. In verse 13, he prays, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. And he can do that. He can make those prayers because he knows the Lord, knows who he is. And once again, in all of this, David must wait upon the Lord. And that really is typical of the Christian life and the Christian walk. There's no time in the Christian life when we are not in need of the Lord's help, because there's never a time, there's never a point when the battle is over. You know, very frequently the Christian life, the life of the child of God, is described in those military terms, that imagery of the battle and the war, and we're always in it. There's never a time of peace. There may seem to be a lull in it, but really even that is a time of danger. We're always in the battle. There's no time out in the Christian life and in the spiritual warfare. And this psalm really indicates that. It's not only an example of prayer, how we should pray, but it's an example of the Christian life, because here David speaks of this pit of destruction out of which he had been delivered. And you might think, it's over. Victory, triumph. It's finally, the difficulties are finally at an end. And then, boom, he's in a pit again. That's the Christian life. We're walking, as it were, through a minefield. The fact that we're delivered from one doesn't mean there's not another. They're always out there. We must always be cautious. We must always be living with God's word in our hearts so we'll live wisely. And so David goes from thanksgiving for past deliverance to prayer for more deliverance. Thou, O Lord, wilt not withhold thy compassion from me. Thy loving kindness and thy truth will continually preserve me. The words of the prayer here are carefully chosen. He doesn't pray, don't withhold justice from me. Lord, I just want what I deserve. Nobody prays that. At least nobody with any wisdom prays, just give me what I deserve. No, he prays for compassion. He prays for God's loving kindness. In other words, he prays for grace because David knew that he was a man who didn't deserve God's help, not in and of himself. He was a sinner. He was a flawed individual, as we all are. In verse 12, he speaks of his iniquities. But those are the people that God helps. And so David appeals to the Lord's compassion because he knew he needed it, and he knew that God was full of compassion. I think one of the problems that often keeps a Christian from prayer is repeated failure, falling back into sin, falling back into the miry pit. And failure is accompanied by the accusing conscience that produces a sense of shame and the feeling that the fallen sinner is too unworthy to approach God for help. But sin is the very reason we need to go to the Lord for help. It's the very reason we need to be praying for Him diligently and daily. We cannot stand on our own. It's only the Lord who can set our feet upon a rock and make our footsteps firm, as David puts it. And so he invites us to come to him. He invites us to come to the throne of grace at all times. We'll study that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It's one of the great invitations of that book, to come boldly to the throne of grace. That's what David did. And he did it because he had confidence in the Lord. He had experienced God's help in the past, and he looked to him to supply it in the future. And he needed it. He was surrounded by enemies. Evils beyond number have surrounded me, he says. He goes on to describe the enemy as seeking his life and delighting in his hurt. His situation was desperate. He was anxious for the Lord's help. Verse 13, make haste, O Lord, to help me. Verse 17, do not delay, O my God. Now that's how he prays, and that's how we would pray. We are to wait upon the Lord, but waiting doesn't mean that we don't sense the urgency of the moment and pray with a sense of urgency. David understood what it meant to wait, but waiting doesn't mean being passive and indifferent. It means diligently praying and seeking the Lord's help, not despairing when it doesn't come in our time, but nevertheless pursuing the Lord in prayer, and he needed that. And he seeks it without hesitation. But deliverance was not David's only concern. In fact, I would say it's not even his greatest concern. His greatest concern is given in verse 16. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. In all of this, David wanted the Lord magnified. He wanted him glorified. That was his goal in life. That is what we are made for. Not to satisfy and magnify self and to have people think well of us. That's within every one of us. That's in the heart of each one of us, to be magnified in the eyes of others. But that's not to be our goal, and that was not David's goal. It was to have God magnified in him. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God. And the life lived to that end is the life that is most satisfying. How do I know that? Because that's how God has made us for that end. And if that's our goal in life, if he's made us for that purpose, we'll never be happy unless we're seeking that and seeking to serve Him. Now, that life is not a life that's trouble-free. The Lord promises us that we will always face difficulties and challenges in this world, but those who desire to please God and magnify Him in all that they do will be able to wait upon the Lord, wait patiently with the confidence that He will answer, and He will answer them in His time and His way and give the greatest deliverance, a deliverance in which He will be magnified before others. We can be sure of this from what David says here and what we read other places in Scripture. Those who wait for the Lord never wait in vain. Those who seek to glorify Him will never be disappointed. The Lord will not allow you to be disappointed in this life if you're seeking His will and His honor and glory. Those who do will be pulled from the pit. So David prays, Lord, be magnified. And that too is how the Lord prayed during His earthly life. Ultimately, this looks to the Lord in its final sense. It's just a prophecy about Him, and not all together, but parts of it are. And we see that here. He, the Lord, experienced very much what David experienced in this psalm. He too was surrounded by enemies, evils beyond number. And daily the Lord prayed to His Father. He was always in prayer. He spent long hours in prayer and sought deliverance from danger. But chiefly, he sought the glory of His Father. John chapter 12, he knew that the time of the crucifixion was near. And his response to that was, Father, glorify Thy name. And if you study through John and that use of the word glorify or glory, it's connected to the cross. And so he seeks God's will and that God be glorified in that. And of course, God's greatest glory is seen in the cross, where you see His justice and His love meet for our salvation. Well, that was his concern for God's glory at the ultimate test that he faced in the Garden of Gethsemane with the cup before him, you remember? That's a figure, a metaphor for the cross and all of the sufferings, the wrath of God that he would take upon himself. But as he wrestles with all of that in his human nature, he comes to that climactic prayer where he says, not as I will, but as you will. And knowing that it was the Father's will that he go to the cross, he went. He accepted the shame and the pain of the cross, and he accepted it willingly. And that's really the point of this psalm in regard to our Lord, that He is one who gladly obeyed the Lord. That's the point of the quotes in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. He was a willing sacrifice. Unlike the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, the bulls and the goats that were brought to the altar, they were non-rational creatures. They didn't come willingly. His sacrifice was a conscious self-surrender. And His sacrifice ended all sacrifices. As the author of Hebrews will say, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Only our Lord could do that. He's the final sacrifice that ended all sacrifices. That's why He came into the world, to bear the punishment for our sins on the cross, and in so doing gain forgiveness for us and eternal life for all who believe. Well, that was the Father's will for Him, and He willingly accepted it. Behold, I come to do Thy will, O God. David said, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Those words were ultimately fulfilled in our Lord with perfection. But they are to be our goal as well. They're to be our desire. No, we won't do them perfectly, but that's to be our goal, just as it was David's goal. That was what he wanted to do, to obey the Lord, to carry out His will. He delighted to do that, and we too are to delight to do the Lord's will. And as we delight in Him, we will delight to do His Lord. So we should follow the counsel of this psalm, of Psalm 27, verse 4, really of others as well. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Well, that's like Psalm 27, verse 4. That's what David wanted to do. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. He delighted himself in knowing God. And when one does that and knows who he is and loves him, then God will give us the desires of our heart because they'll be the desires of God's heart. Now, that's how we're to pursue life. That's how we're to live, seeking to do God's will out of a desire to please him from the love and the gratitude that we have for him. But for you who do not delight in him, who do not know Christ as Savior, our counsel to you would be the counsel that David would give. Look to him. Don't look to men. Don't look to others for help and a source of salvation. There is no other salvation than the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So look to him. Trust in him. He bore the penalty of sin. He went into the pit of destruction so that everyone who believes in him would not. So believe in him. Flee that pit of destruction that is yet to come. Look to Christ. He's the way of escape. Trust in him, and God will set your feet on solid ground and give you a life of deliverance. May God help you to do that, and help all of us to rejoice in who he is and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we do that. We give you thanks for what we have in Christ, what you've given us in him. He is the source of salvation. All that we have by your goodness, your grace, your loving kindness. Help us not to forget that. Help us to realize that we live in a world that is full of pits of destruction, of miry clay, where we cannot get our footing. Lord, help us to trust in you at every moment and live wise lives, and live lives of obedience out of gratitude for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.